hope you enjoy this message from South City C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
What we're going to do is we're going to start with a series that we introduced last week. It's called Prayer for Life. Prayer for Life is the name of our series. Now, I have a huge admiration for those who can take something complex and make it really simple. For those who are engineers or teachers or Apple product designers, they just have this ability to take something that's really complex and to actually make it work. And according to Albert Einstein, these people are geniuses. He says the definition of genius is taking the complex and making it simple. Now, the problem is that preachers and Android phone makers are often criticized for doing the opposite. They take the simple and they make it complex. Apple. And I'm going to try not to do that tonight. But one who was remarkably good at taking the complex and making it simple was Jesus. In all his teaching, he was constantly making deep truths sound remarkably simple. He'd sum up all the commands in one or two. He'd reveal deep mysteries through simple stories. He would even show the nature of God through his actions in clearly recognizable ways that all could see. Nowhere is this more the case than in a little passage we like to call the Lord's Prayer. You've heard of the Lord's Prayer before? Yeah, the Lord's Prayer is something that we sing or we speak. It's often used in services where people say it together. It's one of the most famous passages in the Bible. And the beauty of this is that it's both deep and simple at the same time. It's the bringing together of many Jewish prayers and thoughts and ideas. More than that, this prayer actually sums up what Jesus' ministry was all about. He kind of sets it all out in this very simple prayer. He came to reveal God and his way to us and show us what it's like to be in a relationship with him. This is a prayer of hope and of confidence. Now, the problem is that it's so simple that we might dismiss it. It's just something religious people do. They say the Lord's Prayer or it's boring. We might say the words and miss the power and the beauty of what Jesus has done in this prayer. Another quote about simplicity is attributed to Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple. He said, "Simple can be harder than complex. You have to work hard to get your thinking clean to make it simple. But it's worth it in the end, because once you get there, you can move mountains." And this prayer is so simple, but it is powerful, and it can move mountains in our life. Not because it's a formula, but because it conveys such amazing depth of truth that it frames our relationship with God. It frames our entire lives, and that's why we're calling this Prayer for Life. So here it is, Matthew 6, verse 9 to 13. I'll say it, you don't need to say it with me, we won't do that tonight. Maybe you don't even know this version. You know, you go to a different version and you're like, why doesn't it say hallowed is his name? But anyway, it says it this way in the New Living Translation. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, some versions have a whole other section about thine being the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. But likely that was actually a later addition to what Jesus said. And so actually in this series, we won't be covering that. But what we will be covering is the parts we've just read. And the beauty is here, there are three sections designed to be part of every prayer time we have. Well, I think Jesus actually gave us this prayer to help us to move towards him when we pray. It begins with worship, it leads to submission, and it ends with our requests. It begins with worship. Verse 9, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. We begin with hope and confidence by declaring who God is and our relationship with him. And then it moves to submission. Verse 10, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we move to seeing what God is doing in the world and in our lives, and we spend time submitting ourselves to that. We say to him, I want to do life your way, not my way. And Josh is going to cover this section next week. Josh Taylor will do that. And then we end with our request. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we've forgiven those who sin against us. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And Josh is going to deal with that in 2 weeks' time. We're then able to pray about the things in our lives, the needs we have for food, for our relationships, for our spiritual, mental, and emotional well-being. And what we see here is that this prayer is a little bit like a framework that things can be built onto. As we pray, we use these elements as a structure that all else rests on, not as a formula, but as a guide. Now, last week, we gave you the challenge. For those who came to our barbecue last week, we had the challenge of actually going away and spending time in silence. Prior to this, the Bible talks about us going into the room, shutting our door, and praying to our Father who sees in secret, and actually spending that time in silence. And now we see this is what we can do with that time. It's a hard thing, isn't it, to go away in silence? I practiced it this week. I found it tremendously rewarding. And it's a great thing for us to do, and we can use this as a structure for that time. But the order is important. I think the problem for many of us is that we pray the Lord's Prayer backwards. The prayer we tend to pray is a prayer that says, help, I'm in a mess, get me out of this, or bless me, help me, give to me. And that's the whole, give me my daily bread, deliver me from evil. Then we realize that the reason we're in a mess in the first place is because we've messed up. And so we take time to say, oh yeah, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. All right, yeah, I'm probably a part to play in that. And then we realize we've been too focused on ourselves, and we finally lift our eyes to see the vision of God's kingdom, to see what God's doing in the world. And we pray, God, bring your kingdom and make your way our way. And finally, if we even get this far, we realize that we should have started at the very beginning. We should have started with worship to the great God who is our Father. Then we can more easily see his kingdom. Then our requests are put into the proper context. They press on us less, and we see them for what they are, things that God already knows about anyway. We need to pray this the right way around. One day a pastor went to a child and he asked him, do you pray every day? And the child replied, no, some days I don't want anything. And if we're honest, sometimes we come to God the same way. And we say, God, I want this and I need this. But actually, every time we come to God, we should begin with worship, move to submission, and end with our request. So tonight, as we lead ourselves into worship, let's look at this verse, an attitude of worship to God. Verse 9, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your name be kept holy. Our Father in heaven. In the ancient world, non-Jews used to have a long, complicated phrases that they would pray, and words that they almost use like magic words. If I say this phrase, if I pray this long, complicated prayer, then maybe that God or that goddess, that deity that I want to help me, that deity will be listening, and they will hear that magic word and they will do what I want them to do. That was how they used to pray in the non-Jewish world. And sometimes we can be guilty of praying the same way. See, the truth is that most people pray. Even those who don't believe in God. Have you ever noticed that? People, when they're really in a hard time, who say, I don't believe in God, they say, you know, someone's sick, they'll say, I'm praying for you. Or they'll say, yeah, I prayed in that moment because I was distressed. They throw up prayers to whatever deity may exist and hope that they might find the right formula to get God or the universe or whoever to do something in their lives. And there's a really stark comparison here with what Jesus is saying. He tells his followers that they should approach prayer completely differently because, this is the key, they have a relationship with someone who is listening. And sometimes the Lord's Prayer is used in worship services where everyone says it together, and there is something beautiful about this. But there's also an issue. If we do this only as a religious ritual and miss the connection with our Father God, that's the point of the prayer. Arnold Prater said an impersonal knowledge of God is like the tail feathers of a peacock. Highly ornamental, but not much use in a high wind. For our lives to be robust, we need to know we are praying to a relational God. We're praying to the one who is close to us in relationship. And a father is a great choice, not a grandfather. God is not that elderly, decrepit person that you see with the white beard and some depictions of him. He's not a distant uncle. He's not just someone who shows up for a party once or twice a year. He's not a brother or sister who we compete and fight with and have as much contempt for as love. But he is a parent, and one who is stable and solid and is close to you. And in other places, Jesus talks about his love like that of a mother, but here he talks about his relationship like God as being like that of a father and a child. And this is unique. It actually wasn't common for Jews at the time. It wasn't a common way to refer to God. They might call him great or glorious or sovereign or Lord. They would have been much more common. But to talk about him as father, and our problem is that many of us get caught out by this word father because of the examples we may have had, but that shouldn't be the case. Jesus is not here saying that God is like our human father. He is straight away known as our Father in heaven, one who is better even than the greatest of fathers. Matthew 7, verse 9 to 11 says that your parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you, sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask them? See, Jesus sees Father God as being much more than any human example. He's greater. And that is what makes our relationship with him so remarkable. Now check this. Jesus knew God as a father. And that makes a lot of sense. In fact, a couple of chapters earlier, Jesus was being baptized. And he comes out of the water. And a voice from heaven thunders. And it says, "This is my son who brings me great joy." And so Jesus here could have easily said, "Well, guys, when I pray to God, well, remember the voice from heaven. He's my father. You can pray to him as the great and mighty distant one, but you don't have the same relationship as me." But actually, Jesus is right here doing something remarkable. He's saying, look, guys, you know that voice from heaven, that voice that spoke down and thundered down from the sky to me in that remarkable moment and called me his son. Well, guess what? You're like my brother. You're like my sister. Because that same God wants to have that same relationship with you. He is calling down to you, saying, "I'm your father." How remarkable is that? What a wow moment for these guys. What an amazing thing for us. It should be for us too. It's a privilege that we get to communicate with God in this way. The story is told of a Roman emperor who was parading through the streets of the imperial city in a victory celebration. Tall legionnaires lined the route to keep back the cheering masses, and at one place along the way, there was a platform with his family seated on it. As the emperor approached, his youngest son, who was just a little boy, jumped down, burrowed through the crowd, and tried to run out to meet him. He was stopped by one of the guards, who said to him, "You can't do that. Don't you know who that is? That's the emperor." And the little boy, without missing a beat, turned to him and said, "He may be your emperor, but he's my father." And we have this great opportunity to come close to God, to draw near to him in relationship. And it's one that we shouldn't take for granted. He's our Father in heaven. And heaven sometimes can feel like that distant, far-off place, or that place we go when we die. But Jesus never referred to it that way. Instead, when Jesus talked about heaven, what he's talking about is he's talking about the place where God is. God's place. He's straight away drawing people into the presence of God. He's invoking God's presence in this moment by saying this Father that we're praying to is a Father in heaven, and that is not far off. In fact, right now, you are close to the presence of God through the relationship that you have with God the Father. So we need to see God in a close relationship. But it's unhealthy if we only see him as that. And so the second part of the verse talks about our God whose name is kept holy. And there's something reverent about the name of God. I read an article recently about a prominent politician who's very popular with Christians. This politician often seems to be upholding, see if you can guess who this is. This politician often seems to be upholding Christian values through policy. However, there are some big problems with this politician's lifestyle. And one of them is that he often takes the Lord's name in vain, you know. He uses God's name in a really casual way. And that may not seem like that big a deal to throw out the name of God for emphasis. And actually, a lot of Christians excuse it. However, I was reading recently an article from a secular person, someone who's not even a Christian, who said that this should be the biggest of deals for a Christian. There's an excerpt from it that was going to go up on the screen here. And they said, the profanity is about taking the secular and using it in a demeaning manner. That's what profanity is. It's taking something secular and using it in a demeaning way. And they said, this is an insult to God. And it should be a big deal to the people who follow God, the way that his name is used, the way that the name of God is used, and for us, the way the name of Jesus is used. Because there is an honor in that name. May your name be kept holy, says Jesus. If the name of something is sacred, then how much more sacred is the thing itself? God's sacred name shows his whole being is holy and far beyond us. So God is. He is awesome and mighty, and it is important that we see him that way. Thanks, Georgia. We'll move back on to the sermon series slide. I wish you guys would just read the article, right? Interesting article. J. Campbell Morgan says, a person's concept of God creates his or her attitude to the hour in which they live. Our concept of God defines the way that we see the world, defines the way that we see life. God is greater than his creation, which tells us something of his vastness. Did you know that God created a universe so large that it would take a person over 200 billion years to travel around it at the speed of light? 200 billion years. He also created the world out of atoms that are so small that it would take the whole population of the world 180 million years to count the atoms in a cup of water. That vastness. That mightiness. He is an awesome, awesome God, isn't he? He is awesome. And when the first disciples heard this, that the idea they could be close to God was preposterous. The temple was the place where heaven and earth collided, where God's presence was, and even that was remarkable. For them, the idea that the great and mighty God who made heaven and earth could be contained in a building was overwhelming. They'd been taught that it was actually impossible for most people to enter into God's presence. There's an entire book of the Bible, Leviticus, that's dedicated to showing all the things that needed to be done if God's people were to be present with them. There were sacrifices and restrictions because God's presence was a big deal. Nothing dead, nothing unclean, nothing sinful could enter into God's presence. And as the disciples came to the temple, they couldn't even enter into the place of God's presence. That was only for the most holy of people. Yet to be in God's presence is something that Jesus was inviting them to. What a major change for them. And it's so easy for us to take this for granted. But what happened, what changed, was Jesus. Jesus. Part of his prayer is to show the way in which he's changed things. We don't need to do any of those requirements. We can just enter into his presence. We don't need to prove ourselves holy and worthy and perfect. We can just enter in with confidence. And it's all because of the work and the sacrifice of Jesus. No longer do we have to be far off. Man, as Gentiles, we couldn't even get into the car park, let alone into God's presence. But now, because of Jesus' sacrifice and his blood, we are able to enter if we receive that. We're able to pray with confidence in a relationship with this most holy God who we consider to be our Father. It changes everything. What a privilege. What a privilege. Jesus, his death, has bought our freedom. He is our hope. He's the one who gave us grace. He made a way for us. And so when we worship our great God and his holy name. We come into his presence as people who are welcomed in, and we worship Jesus, for he is the one who has brought us there. He is the one who has made a way for us. What a privilege that we get to enter into his presence. What an extraordinary honor that Jesus is presenting here, that we sinful people get to enter into the presence of the divine. What a joy. And I wonder if it's a little bit like this sometimes. Imagine that you were given your dream car. It might be a sports car, it might be a station wagon, I don't know what your dream car is. It might be a truck, it might be a tank. You're given your dream car and it's in your garage. And you think, wow, that thing is so precious and so important. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to leave it in the garage. And I'm never going to take it out. I'm never going to drive it. And unfortunately, that's the way often we treat prayer. We leave it in the garage. We've been given this great gift to come into God's presence. But sometimes, I challenge you and I challenge me, it's just sitting there. We have the opportunity to pray, but life gets busy, life gets hard, things get in the way. And so we don't take the time, and we don't make the opportunity to honor our God as we should. So here's the challenge, to take that car out of the garage, to make sure that we use it, that we enjoy it. That's what it's been given for. The year is 2020. Your life is going to have its moments this year. And I pray for a year of joy and of fun and of peace. But there are always challenges. There are always challenges in life. And we've called this series Prayer for Life because we think it's a prayer that will change your life. As we focus on who God is, all those challenges come into their proper place. Because when we see that God is in charge of it all, and as we worship him for who he is, and then we begin to see his kingdom, then all of a sudden, those anxieties, those circumstances, those situations, they begin to diminish somewhat. They begin to be seen for what they truly are, momentary. Nothing in comparison to the God who is eternal. And so, here's what I want to encourage you with tonight. I want to encourage you to enter into God's presence this year, to take the car out of the garage, and to spend time beginning with worship and proclaiming the amazingness of God.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.